Kids are a little more excitable, but hey, we take what we have. And I wanted to tell you that whenever pastor gives me some lessons to give, never ever has there ever been a lesson that I've been that I have not been challenged by myself. And so even tonight, when I stand before you, I stand before you. The lesson is challenging me too. And so we're all on the same thing. But this week, Sonny and I visited some people that, unless the Lord intervenes, that, you know, heaven is going to be their home. And it was wonderful. I think it's okay to name Linda because Pastor did. We went in one evening to see Linda, and she's kind of in an induced type, I wouldn't say coma. She's coherent, but she can't. She has difficulty talking and open her eyes, but she knows you're in there and she tries to talk to you. And so before we got ready to leave, we said, "Hey, Linda, do you have a favorite song you want us to sing?" And she could barely talk, but I got my ear down. She goes, "Good, good Father, good, good Father." So right there in the room, we just had a worship session with Linda. And even though she's in the state that she is, that precious lady sang that song as best as she could. Her lips were moving. She was worshiping God in what we would say is probably not the best of situations. And it just blessed my heart. I said to the Lord, "I want to worship. I want to go out of this world worshiping you just like that." But I also have, even within this church, I don't, you know, we know about heaven. I've heard about it since I was a little girl. But the reality of heaven, the nuts and bolts of heaven, I don't think enough has been taught on, because there's been people within this church that have said, heaven's, you know, it scares me to die. And I'd say, "Well, do you know Jesus?" "Yeah, I know him, but I don't, it's the unknown of heaven." And I thought, you know, heaven is not to be feared. If we're ready to meet him, it's our reward. It's going to be wonderful. And so, and that just happened probably a month before you gave it. And so when pastor said, "Hey, it's a matter of life and death and it's about heaven," I thought, "Yeah, we need that one." I also, another lady that's in the hospital, Sadie Madsen, we went up to see her, and she's had a stroke, and she's having great difficulty. And we went in to see her. She was in a big community room, and they were trying to get her to eat. She doesn't want to eat. And sat down with her. I said, "Sadie," you know, we said, "How you doing, honey?" And she goes, "I just want to go home." And I says, "You want to go home? You know, you're thinking, do you want to go home, you know, to your earthly home?" She goes, "No, I want to go home to Jesus." And, you know, it's really hard to pray. You know, I know God heals. I believe it with every, the Bible says he does. So I believe it. It's his word. But there also comes a point where it's appointed unto man once to die. And she said, I said, "Sadie, you know, we'll be praying for you. She said, just pray that Jesus just takes me home. It's what I've lived for. I don't want to live like this." And so we just prayed with her, and we blessed her. But you know, at the end of life, and my dad, when we were young, he would always take each of us kids with him on hospital calls. He wanted us to see, and he would talk about it on the way home when we went to the hospital. We witnessed some that were not ready to meet the Lord, that the relatives, you know, said, "Come up, and you know, they need to know the Lord," and they wanted my dad to come up and, you know, just preach a salvation sermon, get them saved. But they were agitated, very agitated and fearful of death. But those that we went to see that knew the Lord, they were calm and peaceful. It's like, I've lived for this. I'm ready for this. When it happens, it's a win-win situation. If I stay, I win. If I go, I win. And there's just so much peace in it. But my dad would talk about that, and he'd say to us kids, you know, if you have Jesus, it makes all the difference, because you were created for heaven. He wants you back with him. So this series has been wonderful, and when we get to the end, I'll tie it all together. The goal of this lesson tonight is titled Northern Lights, but you don't have to put that up yet, honey. I'm jumping ahead. But the goal that where we're going is, ultimately, we have to believe that no matter how good this earth is, the best things that have happened to you on earth, the best things you have seen on this earth, pale in comparison to what we're going to get in heaven. We lock ourselves into this earth. We all do it. And we say, well, I don't want to leave. You know, I this is so wonderful. I love my life. And that's good. But if we're embracing life so much that we hate to leave it, then we don't have a true perspective of heaven. If we grab a hold of the concept that always heaven is better, and that's what you'll hear Louis Giglio saying over and over, heaven is better. No matter, you know, think of the best vacation you've been on, the best thing that's happened in your life, the thing that you can go back to and say, man, that brings me great joy. It's better. Think of all the natural wonders in this world. Nothing is better than the wonders of heaven. I don't even think words can put into meaning. So heaven is just, when we go die, heaven is just the doorway to what God is preparing for us. So whatever here on earth, whatever you like here about earth, heaven's better. Whatever you're afraid to say goodbye of here, heaven's going to be better. Whatever you experienced here that's been your great joy, heaven is better. We should be getting excited instead of afraid of the possibility that, you know, heaven is in our future. It's the place that Jesus built for us and he's preparing for us, and it's going to be the place that fulfills everything that we've lacked on this side of heaven. And earth is just a prelude for us when we get to the other side. Louis Giglio talked about something, and this was really interesting. If any of you have been to, like, upper-class parties, I don't go to too many because my friends are just friends. I mean, we're just ourselves. But when I was in teaching, sometimes there would be things we had to go to, and they were very professional. And before you got to the real food, you'd go in, and they'd have appetizers. And the fancy word is called hors d'oeuvres, but it's spelled really, really weird. Horse d'oeuvres or something like that. And it's a little tray that they bring, and it's before the main dish. You don't know. I mean, it's weird looking stuff on the tray. So you're just, you know, they're going, would you like an hors d'oeuvre? And you're risking it. You're saying, why, of course. And, you know, you're just putting it in your mouth. And the when I looked up what hors d'oeuvres mean, it says it's meant to stimulate your appetite for the meal to come. The meal to come is going to be the greatest thing. But now if you took those hors d'oeuvres and you said, wow, this is wonderful. You know, man, I'm so glad I came to this party, these hors d'oeuvres. You're settling. You're missing the best part. And doesn't that pretty much express what earth is? Really? Right now, I have nothing against hors d'oeuvres and nothing against earth. I love my life. But if I were to say, man, I don't want to die, I just want to stay here forever, nothing can, I'm settling for the hors d'oeuvres on the tray, and I will miss. And in fact, the Bible says that there's going to be a banquet in heaven. When we all get there, there's going to be a final banquet. I can't even imagine what that's going to be like, heavenly food. If it's better than anything we've ever had. But the main dish is what we come to the party for. It's where we fellowship. It's where we sit, and it's where the main guest of honor sits at the head of the table, and we have his ear, and he communes with us, and he fellowships with us. And that's pretty much what heaven is. We're living in the hors d'oeuvres, but the banquet, the main meal, won't come till we get to heaven. And we have to keep that in perspective. I talked about on earth, there are some natural wonders. And one of the natural wonders, and this is the title of our lesson tonight, he calls this lesson Northern Lights. And you can probably figure out where this is going. The lesson title is Northern Lights. And it has actually, well, first of all, has anyone actually seen the Northern Lights? Has anyone, you've seen it? Are they as magnificent as, I mean, everybody that's seen them says it's breathtaking. And if I showed Lou Giglio's response to them, he saw them for the first time, and only the way Lou could say it, but I had to skip it. There's too much, he goes on and on. But he was just jumping up, you guys, it's more, you know, and I thought, wow, I gotta see the Northern Lights. And sadly, I've never personally witnessed them. It's on my bucket list. I'd love to see it when Alaska is warm. I don't want to go there in the winter. Definitely, if we could have a beach and Northern Lights, woo, that'd be perfect. But before I get into the meat of this, I thought it would be helpful for you and for me, who has never really experienced the Northern Lights. I pulled up a video. It's about 3 minutes long, and it's made by It was put together by the National Geographic magazine, and they did a time lapse of Northern Lights in Alaska, and they put music to it, and you're just watching it, and it makes you just want to jump in. But I did this because this is one of the best things on earth, the most majestic things on earth, but they're nothing compared to heaven. So just enjoy the Northern Lights for about 3 minutes. I don't know if it's music or the beauty of it. I just want to cry when I see it. It's so beautiful. Now you've watched the video, and that's one of the most beautiful things on the earth. There's others that are like that, but like the Northern Lights, all these things are going to pass away, and the best is yet to come. And heaven won't even come. Northern Lights won't even compare to heaven. So I want to take a moment now. Our lesson tonight is on the brilliance of heaven. And so I want to take, I've got Vanna White coming, beautiful Vanna. I asked Sue to help. Oh, we'll take you, Sue. You're perfect. And so I wanted to take a minute. And I know the women kind of have an upper hand in this because Sarah's been teaching in the women's group on heaven, and you've been getting the nitty gritty on heaven. And so I wanted to take a minute, and I want to just have you raise your hand. Tell me some of the things that that you can think of that are beautiful about heaven that await us in heaven. Can anyone raise their hand? And we'll write it on the board. We'll see how many we can come up with. Okay.
New bodies.
New bodies. Okay, that's good. Bonnie? Yeah. Seeing your loved ones again. Yeah. Okay. Did someone? Yeah, John? The radiance and beauty. Yeah, I agree with that. Okay. I don't know if that other blue one's better or not. One of them was good and one was bad. And Nancy?
The brilliance, they claim that color
Yes.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Color.
Yeah. Yeah, and they talked about in one of the women's things too, and you're like, whoa, I mean, I really like color, but everything's going to be magnified in heaven. So, yeah, I can't wait to see that. Pastor?
All the precious gems and material here, we walk on or it makes the wall.
Yeah, yeah, jaspers in the wall and golden streets. So, it's things that we find so valuable down here. We put in a safe or just their street material, their cement in heaven. I'm like, I'll be probably digging it up at first saying, oh, wait, this is heaven. I don't need that in my bank. Yeah.
The absence of negative feelings, no sorrow, anguish.
Yes, no sorrows, no tears. It's all gone. Yeah. Doing good, Vanna. I got the right one. Yeah.
Holiness.
Yeah, there and the fact that there'll be no sin, there'll be no, it's a holy place, okay? Yeah. Being happy, okay, yeah, happy and free, yeah. Yeah, okay, anyone else? Wow, look at all these hands. We could go all night with heaven. You are heaven experts. Yeah, Lynn? Yeah, seeing Jesus. I think you were going to say, all these hands go, oh, you're all thinking the same thing. Yeah, I think that when I first get to heaven, I always thought about that. I think we'll be in awe, but just go, I just don't, you know, sometimes in worship, I'm just like, I just need to bow before you. And I agree, seeing Jesus. Anything else? Yeah, Tracy. Yeah. Like the 24 elders and angels. Yeah. Would you classify that like as the worship in heaven or the angel? Okay. Sounds good. Okay. Just good. Yeah, Susie. Welcome back, by the way. No darkness. True, true, true. Yeah. Pastor? Yeah, yeah, pure presence. Can you imagine just being there and just feeling it as it is? Okay, now some of you ladies that have been to the meetings, you can come up with some really good ones. Yeah, Tracy?
Yeah, a guy came here once saying, heaven, like, you know, how the 24 elders or whatever,
yeah.
They're falling.
Yeah.
It's like they're going to fall.
Yeah.
God, they're going to get up and go, oh, he's so awesome. He just falling.
Yeah. So like the worship in heaven, I get the
so
yeah, and I bet worship and praise in heaven is going to be the truest that it's ever been on earth. Yeah, Janelle, seeing the the people in the Bible we read about. I know that's going to be. I figure, you know, like talking to Moses, but we've got forever, you know. So I'm thinking everybody's going to want to get to Paul and Moses. But then I think, well, you know, there's no hurry. I'll be there for a while. Forever. Shirley? Yes, amen. Very, the peace. You know, and it says in this world, it's going to be a place of tribulation. The only peace that I find in this world is Jesus. But in heaven, there's going to be nothing. Is that one running out too? Sue, you're just... Okay. All right, we'll just get a couple more. Any others? Well, you're just a heaven expert. He's got his hand up all the time.
This is more of an assumption. Maybe it happens before you enter. Correct me if I'm wrong. Judgment.
The judgment? Yeah. You looking forward to the judgment and getting...
No, but it's a reality.
Will you take mine for me too? Yeah, that's true. It's like we said last week. The judgment comes, but it's not with condemnation. The judgment comes because we realize Jesus did this for me, and then from there on, it's reward, and that's including the rewards. Did you catch that?
Well done.
Yeah, that it would be the ultimate, wouldn't it? Yeah. There's so many things. If we read in Revelation, the last chapters of Revelation, it talks about heaven. It gives us a taste, but I think when John was writing about heaven, that he had to go by what he saw, but he didn't have words to put to it. And so when you read it, I think that when we step over, it's just going to be the greatest reward we could ever have. And we're going to learn a little bit more about heaven tonight. But thank you, Sue. You did really good. Good job. So it says in Scripture, and Sonny, if you can put up 1 Corinthians, this describes heaven to a T. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. And I think that pretty much describes, yes, there's things on earth when you give your life to the Lord that, you know, there's great things, but when we get to heaven, I don't think eyes or ears can comprehend what lays ahead for us. There are three things tonight. We're gonna talk about the wonder of heaven. And all through the video, Louis Giglio keeps saying, heaven is better. Heaven is better. But we're going to wind it up at the end. I've really been convicted by these, and I think you'll see at the end why. But three, I'm just going to give you the three reasons. I'm going to let Louis cover the first two, and then I'll bring up on the third one. Heaven is better, and he brings us all down. Heaven is better, number one, because heaven is where Jesus is. Number two, heaven is better because, and he'll expound on this, it sounds really simple. Heaven is better because heaven is better. And I know it's like, when I heard him say it, I go, really? My first graders could have said that, but he expounds. And then the third one, because our mission on earth has finally been completed. But our mission is not over until we step into eternity, and that's where we run into trouble. So I'm going to have Sonny play the video. We're going to listen to Louis for about 15 minutes, and then I'll come at the end, and we'll bring it all together.
In love with Jesus. I think we're in love with the idea of Jesus sometimes more than the Jesus of Jesus. And if we were really in love with him and we knew he was in heaven, we'd be on a fast train to heaven, because we'd want to be where Jesus is. Kind of like that Loretta Lynn thing, and I think Crowder made it a little more famous in our day. That phrase, everybody wants to go to heaven. Do you know this phrase? Everybody wants to go to heaven. You can stop anybody anywhere along the way and say, you want to go to heaven? Oh yeah, I want to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but what? But nobody wants to die. Why? Because we're not sure heaven is better. And I want to offer a couple of reasons why heaven is better. The number one reason why heaven is better is because heaven is where Jesus is. Thank you, because I only have a couple of points. I don't have 99 more, and I moved the best one up to the top, so that's the best thing that we've got tonight. Heaven is better because Jesus is there. And honestly, that's all you need. You can can the crowns and the rewards and the stuff and the new earth and the new this and the new experience and all the rest of it. You can can all that and just say Jesus is there and be okay. That's all I needed to know. If Jesus is there, it's better. And it's already better than everything I have here just because Jesus is there. Not like he's here. He's here wherever two or three are gathered in his name. He's in our midst right now. By the Spirit, he's in our midst right now. We're not talking about that. We're talking about revealed, fully revealed, where we can see and appreciate all of who he is. And that's the beauty of heaven. It says in verse 1 of chapter 21, Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So guess what's going to happen to this earth? It is going to pass away. This earth is going to pass away. And we always say that in the negative, like, you know, this broken down, polluted, climate, you know, challenged earth with all of its issues is going to pass away. But let's think about that on the other side. Let's think about the wonder of this earth, the beauty of this earth, the northern lights of this earth, the depths of the Pacific of this earth, the mystery of this earth, and all the things we enjoy about it, the Swiss Alps and a sunset over the beaches of California and Stone Mountain and all the other amazing things on planet Earth. That was a joke, but it went right past everybody. It is amazing, but I wouldn't put it in there with the Swiss Alps and the sunset over California, but maybe you would, so that's awesome. It's got Confederate war heroes right on the front of it, and that's pretty special to a lot of people and moves them in a deep and appreciable way. But let's think about the positive things of Earth. And all of those things are passing away. The most beautiful thing you've ever seen on Earth, like, oh, we're done. That's pretty incredible to think about it. That's the hope that's ahead of you and me. The first Earth and the first heaven had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So when we get the description, new heaven, new earth, coming down out of heaven, out of God, the key phrase we get is, God will dwell in the midst of his people. And then you look a few verses down to the end. In verse 22, it says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. When God is in the midst, that's going to be the reward and the prize of heaven. Jesus is there, and that's why heaven is better. Do you remember after the resurrection when some of the disciples had finally left the city on that road to Emmaus? Does anybody remember this story? And they're walking along, and suddenly Jesus comes walking with them and ends up breaking bread with them, and they are not sure exactly what's going on because he's explaining everything that just happened. And then they say, after Jesus has gone, they say, didn't our hearts burn within us when he was walking with us and talking on the road? I love that because that's human. That's different than just, I believe in Jesus, I like Jesus, I think Jesus is a good idea. That is a personal connectivity to the person of Christ where he does something to us mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. He affects our lives. And that's the kind of Jesus that's in the center of heaven. And as we fall more and more in love with him every day on this earth, we long more and more for that day when we're going to see him fully revealed in heaven. That's what it says in John chapter 17. Jesus is teaching this about himself. It's beautiful. He's talking about heaven at the end of his life. And in John chapter 17, it begins this way. And after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and he prayed. So he's thinking about heaven right now when he's praying this. He's already looking up to this better place when he says this. And Jesus knew how much better it was because of the price he was about to pay to get you and me to join him in this place. He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. He might give what? What does it say he might give? He might give what? I want you to say it with me. Do you see it on the screen? He might give what? Eternal life. Did you know there's something also called eternal death? Because every being is eternal. So there isn't an option of they just drop off the radar forever. Every being is eternal. Everyone you know is eternal. Every spirit being is eternal. Every angel is eternal. Every demon is eternal. Jesus is eternal, and the devil is eternal. The devil will exist because he is a being. There's not a moment where he's just going to vanish from existence. When Jesus died, Jesus didn't vanish. Jesus' body slept when they put it in the tomb, but Jesus was fully alive in that moment. What happened to him? We sang about it tonight. He went down into the depths of the earth. That's what happened from Friday to Sunday. Jesus descended into the depths of the earth. His body is laying in a tomb outside Jerusalem, but Jesus himself has descended into the depths of the earth to conquer for us and win for us ultimate victory over all the power of sin, hell, and darkness. And so on the third day, he's called up out of the depths, rejoined with his body, just like we will be in the great resurrection, and then he appears to his followers. But he didn't go nowhere for a few days. He always existed. Even when he was dead, he wasn't dead, because we're spiritual beings. So where do you think Satan's going to spend eternity? That's when people start thinking, well, maybe there is a hell then. Because that's where he would best be forever. And what Jesus is saying is, I have authority to offer eternal life. Everybody gets eternal. But I can give you eternal life. That means not that you're with us eternally, but that you are fully alive in the hope of God eternally. And then he says in verse 3, now this is eternal life. I think people want to know the answer to this question. What is eternal life? He said, this is eternal life, colon, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How beautiful is that? So it's not really the streets of gold. It's not really the crystal sea. All those things are a part of what John saw in the imagery of heaven. It's not really the walls that are studded with all the precious jewels. It's not really the cubits long and the cubits high and the cubits wide. All those things measure and are referencing the future we're going to. Here's eternal life. Eternal life is that you come into a relationship with the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's eternal life. And so that doesn't start when you die. That starts the day you meet God and the day you meet Jesus. That's where eternal life begins, and that's why they say you are born again. And in that moment, could be in this building right now today, you start living in this moment and you continue to live all the way forever into eternity, because he has given you eternal life as God has given him authority to do so. And eternal life is not some faraway by and by thing where we're sitting on big puffy chairs and the angels are serving us all day long. Eternal life is a relationship with Jesus. And that word know doesn't just mean mentally know about. It means intimately have a relationship with. And heaven is better because the person that I love most is there. Secondly, heaven is better. I like this one. This is you have to put your theological hat on for this one. Heaven is better because it's better. It's just better. You say, well, what ways is it better? Well, it's better because it's real and not ethereal. And a lot of people think, like we talked about a moment ago, that we're disembodied spirits floating around somehow, you know, in heaven with a lot of choir music going on. And if you're into choir music, then that's pretty fantastic. And there's harps being played and angels are fluttering around and it's just kind of all kind of weird. And that's not really heaven. Heaven is real. New earth, new heaven. And that new earth is going to be like kind to this earth. So it's going to be something tangible that you can experience and enjoy. It's going to be a real place. So don't get in your mind that we're just going to be drifting along somewhere on the great clouds in the sky. It's a real place. It's a real physical place. And I think that speaks to us because we understand place and we want to be a part of place, right? And that's what makes heaven better. But this place has, as you go on to read in Revelation 21, we stopped at verse 3, but if you read on down to verse 4, you see some things that are true about this place. It says of him who's going to be our God that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's what's going to make heaven better, is heaven's going to be better, because in heaven there's no more death, and death's a big elephant in the room of life, and we're concerned about it, we think about it, and we talk about it, and in heaven we won't be concerned about it, we won't think about it, and we won't talk about it, because there will be no more death in heaven. That's pretty amazing. There will be no more tears in heaven. Not sad tears, anyway. Anybody shed any tears this week? Just a show of hands. You don't have to tell us the whole story, but maybe just a small part of it. Just maybe just a couple little snippets of what happened. No? Okay. Anybody, any tears shed this week? Yeah, a few across the house. I mean, that's part of life, right? I mean, there's disappointment, there's frustration, there's heartache, there's brokenness, there's sadness, and all that's going to be gone in the new heaven and the new earth. There will be no more death, no more mourning. In other words, we won't be sad over things that are not the way they should be, or sad over wanting to be a part of things the way that they are going to be. There won't be any limbo and no mourning in our hearts. We won't be carrying that spirit of, I wish I was home, or I wish this was different, or I wish I could change the circumstance. And there is no pain in heaven, no crying or pain, no neck pain, no back pain, no joint pain, no migraine pain. There's no pain there's no pain there of any kind to impede us in any way. Where we're going is better because it is better. There's no stress when you're not worried about dying and you're not worried about pain, and there's no tears and heartache and brokenness there. It's better because it's better, and it's better because the enemy isn't there. He has been bound up and cast into the lake of fire in the verse right before we read this chapter. He's been pushed away forever and ever from us, so that he has no hold on us, no sway on us, no deception over us, no temptation in our lives, no headwind for the things we're trying to accomplish. We're talking about life without our adversary, and that's what makes it better, because we are living an adversary-free life in heaven. It's beautiful and better because all the people we love who knew Jesus are there, and that's what makes it better than here. Everybody who knew Jesus and died in Jesus is there. And so your grandmother, who you love so much, she's there. Your husband, he's there. Oh, marriage isn't the same, Jesus said, as it is on earth. So those relationships are different in heaven, but that husband will be there, and you will know that husband there, and you will know that that was your husband there. And you say, well, it'd be better if we were just married all over again when we got there. And come on, let's face it, it maybe be better if we got an upgrade from that and we got like the perfected version of marriage, and that's what we're getting. We're getting the perfected version of marriage. What does that mean? I don't know down to the last little detail. I just know there's nothing about heaven that's worse than what we have on earth. And if you got a good marriage on earth, then you're going to love what happens in heaven, because you're going to know that person, you're going to enjoy that person, you're going to have the benefit of the company of that person, and everything you share about that person is just going to be better than whatever it is that you share with that person now. We're going to have your sister that you've been missing and grieving and mourning, there, she's going to be there. And the people that we love so much are going to be a part of this forever future that we're going to, and that's going to make it better when we get to heaven. All the children who've died, the infants and the babies, the littlest ones and the unborn ones, are going to be with us in heaven. And that's why it's going to be better, because God is going to have looked after every one of his creation. And in Psalm 139, it says, it is the Lord that knits us together in our mother's womb. We are the work of God, not simply the work of men.
For heaven. Heaven is better. Now I'm going to bring this home tonight. The third thing that he talks about, heaven, when we get to heaven, our mission on earth is totally over. So whatever we're going to do on earth has to be done on earth. But we're here for a specific reason. I'm going to cover that tonight. Here are four things that we are on earth to do. These are to fulfill. There's two things that God's going to reward: fruitfulness and faithfulness. They'll be rewarded in heaven. He's not going to reward you for how much money you made, what quality of life you had. It's going to mean nothing. Fruitfulness and faithfulness. So here are some things that will, that when we get to heaven, they won't happen anymore. First of all, there'll be no more intercessory prayer. There'll be no more praying for the lost. There'll be no more interceding and carrying the burden for someone that you love, that you know is not going to heaven, because time's up. It's over. It's done with. So we need to get done right now the praying that we need to get done. I love that. I think it was at the beginning of this year we started the noontime prayer, because prayer in right now is expedient to be done. If we're going to do anything on earth, it's got to be spoken out in prayer. If souls are going to be won, if we're going to have a revival, it's got to be contended for in prayer. And God moves, prayer moves the hand of God. So there will be praise and worship in heaven, but intercessory prayer and praying for the lost or contending for the lost, it's done. So what does that say? We'd better be doing it right now. Its purpose is on this side of heaven to be done. We're called to do that. If it ends in heaven, earth is where it better be done. The second thing, there'll be no more sharing the gospel in heaven. There's no more lost people there. Everything's done. So what does that say? On Sundays when we pray in prayer, we pray, Lord, bring in the lost. And I pray that every Sunday there will always be someone at these altars getting saved. I pray that there's never a Sunday, and God's been honoring those prayers. But if we don't, is it to me at the end of the service when pastor says, okay, let's have a praise service, the praise comes because someone's given their life to the Lord. Man, I can praise the Lord for that life that came to the altar, or whoever came to the altar. I can dance because, God, that person's been taken from death to life. You saved them today. That's the ultimate time to praise the Lord. So, but in heaven, we'll never experience that again. We'll never have the high of seeing someone walk these aisles, come to the altar, and be led to Jesus Christ. That is something special for earth, and we had better not take that lightly. That's something that's earthside, something that we'd better embrace. Do it on earth, because it's not going to be done in heaven. It's done. There'll be no more giving for the cause of Christ in heaven. So you won't be giving offerings in heaven. You won't be giving to the poor. You won't be giving tithe. It's done. Because, I mean, my tithe with golden streets in heaven, I don't have a bank account that's even close to gold on streets. So it's meaningless. Giving is earthside. So God's saying, give out of your abundance, give. And so it's important. Those things are important. And there'll be no compelling call to reach lost people on planet Earth. All people and groups will have been reached. So you know how it says in the Bible that the gospel will be preached to all nations and then the end shall come. So getting the gospel out to the nations, yes, we are witnessing to those within our sphere of influence and in our community. We'd better be doing that. But there's also reaching the nations. There's some parts of this world that haven't heard the gospel. So what happens to all the people who have not heard of Jesus? What happens? What about if we just go tell them about Jesus? What about if we just put our money into sending it to missionaries, doing what we can in our little sphere of the world, in our little company of believers here at First Church of the Open Bible? You can't, maybe we can't go to Iran and Iraq. Maybe we're not going to go into the countries where they give their life for the Lord, but I can pray for them. I can give offerings to missions. That's earthside, and that's what we'd better be doing. It stops in heaven because there's no need for it. So it makes sense that on this side of heaven, those are the things that God says, do this. Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your might. So there's another scripture I want to show you, 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God's heart, I believe that every time someone on this planet dies without Jesus, that it grieves the heart of God. I don't believe, because we're not extra special because, you know, I've given my heart to God. I know he loves me, and I feel his love. But as much as he loves me, He loves the most unlovable person out there in the world. He gave his life for them. And when people die and they don't go to heaven, that wasn't the plan of God. And that wasn't what God wanted. And that's what, I can't go to Iraq. I mean, maybe the Lord will put me on a plane. I'll go if that's what he wants. But I can pray. I can do what I can to reach them. So I want to tell you, you know, we worry so much about, okay, what about those people that don't know the gospel? Let me tell you God's answer to reaching the lost. It's us. We are his answer. Totally. There's no other answer, because he's already did his part. He's done his part. Now it's up to us. His answer was to get off the throne of heaven and to step down into humanity. He didn't have to do that. He loved us and wanted us. His answer was to go and serve humanity for 33 years with his life. His answer was to give his life up on a cross so people can now have a story of the gospel of salvation. Before then, there was no story to tell. We could tell about the prophets, but the story of salvation started when Jesus died on the cross. So we have a story of salvation that we need to get out there. His answer was taking back the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And then he was raised out of the tomb. And when he was raised out of the tomb, it doesn't stop there. He bought a victory beyond the grave. He bought a victory beyond salvation. He brought a victory so that we can walk in authority over the things of this earth that hold us back. Kick it to the curb and begin to become heavenly focused. I don't believe there's anyone on the earth that's too heavenly minded to be earthly good. I don't think that's possible. I think if you are heavenly minded and your mind was on heaven, you would realize, man, I don't want anyone missing that. You wouldn't care what people thought. So God gave us the answer, but in Matthew 28:19, his last answer was this for us. This is the last part of what he came to do. He said to his disciples, and this is for us too, go now and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all my commands that I've given you, and you can be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. It's like he's saying, oh yeah, and just remember, I'm going to be with you every step of the journey, because people need to hear the story of salvation. So when we step in to give in his story, Jesus is, because it's his plan. It's what we're here for, because we aren't in heaven now. We're not gaining we're feeling the warm fuzzies of Jesus, but until we get to heaven, that's the reward place. Down here, we are to be bearing fruit. And Jesus says, now go tell the story of salvation. Do it, because you're not going to do it in heaven anymore. It's done then. So, you see, the question is not about all the lost. The question is about us, you and me. You've heard the gospel. We've all heard the gospel. We know what it means. We know we're accountable for the story of grace in Jesus Christ. But the enemy's job is to make us be apathetic. And it speaks about that. I love that when Ross spoke about, you know, the churches that John wrote about. And I believe that those churches, they become apathetic. They're not all of them, but especially Laodicea. I think that's just so much like America. If you don't think you're beyond becoming lukewarm, you're sorely wrong. We all have the potential. We have to be red hot. And Jesus did all his part. He came down. He offered his life. He did everything he can to have that story. And then he said, here you go. Go, run with it. Because I want all the nations one. I want all people. And do what you can. Don't worry about your life. And in Revelation, it tells, yes, everyone's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life be allowed into heaven. There's a whole lot of people whose names are not going to be there, and it's too late. We'll be allowed into heaven, we'll stand before him and we'll stand before the judgment seat. But the sad part about it is we think, well, I'm in, I'm good. But if Jesus gave us a mission and he said, I did this and this and this and this, and the very last thing that I gave as a commission was to win the lost, go to the, make disciples. If we're not doing that, he's not going to come down in flesh anymore and do it. We are his flesh. We are his blood. We are his mouth. We are his arms. We are him to the world. If we're lackadaisical on this, then there's a whole lot of people that we're going to have to answer for, that I'm going to have to answer for. And so when we stand before him, he's going to say, I hope he can say, look what we've done. Look what we've done. Can you put up the next slide, honey? And I hope we can say to him, I interceded for the lost. I prayed. I gave to the poor and needy. I gave to the poor, and I gave to help others. I shared the gospel to everyone in my sphere of influence, and I went to the nations. Now, going to the nations, I'm careful to not say that sometimes it's not physically going, but you give and you donate and you give of your finances and you give in prayer. Have you ever, I remember when revival came, I got out the map and I was asking the Lord, I said, Lord, teach me what it is to pray for the nations, because I can pray for people in my sphere and I want my family saved and I can weep and cry. But I read the verse that, you know, that said that ask for the nations. And so I challenged God. I'm praying. One day I said, God, you said to ask for the nations. So Lord, I'm asking you for the nations. Lay a nation on my heart. And I pulled out the map, the map of the nations, and I laid my hand on it. And I don't even remember what country it was now. I doubt it was Haiti, because at that time we weren't going to Haiti. But I put my hand, and I said, I'm putting my hand on this country. And Lord, give me a heart for that country. Show me how you hurt for that country. And I began to feel the heart of God, because I wanted to understand it. I wanted to understand it in the place. And I began to say, oh God, save this country. Lord, there's people there that don't know you. And unless missionaries, unless people go there, they're not going to know you. I began to cry out for that nation. And I begin to understand a little bit. I don't think we'll ever understand God's heart, because he gave his life for the nations. But I got a taste of what it feels like. So if we are going to finish what God started, then we have got to start taking risks in these areas. And it's not something he says, okay, do this if you like. He did his part and he said, now it's up to you. It would be a horrible thing to think that God did his part for me. He gave his life for me and I didn't finish because I was afraid, or because I didn't want to offend someone, or because it was out of my box. And I loved, Pastor, what you said about going in and on Sunday, going into the restaurant and they were talking. Took an opportunity. I think that's what we need to do, talking about, I don't remember, they're talking about ghosts or something. So he just, ghosts, and he used it as an opportune moment. I believe every one of us, every day, have opportunities, but we're busy or we're tuned out. And I don't think there's a day that goes by where we don't have an opportunity. If we listened, where we could share the story of Jesus Christ with someone. And if we don't, then we're not finishing what God started. He did a lot for that. And the last verse I want to show you, this is what God's saying to us tonight. John 9:4. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one would work. It's done. When the end of time comes, our work, all those things he asked us in the word to do, it's over. So if you want to make up for lost time, it's too late then. And nobody knows the day or the hour. You can sense the urgency in your spirit, and you can see the prophetic things happening, lining up quickly. It could happen quickly, quickly. But I believe that there are people that God's saying to us, I did this, and I've asked you to finish it. And I told you earlier, as I prepare these lessons, and somebody asked me about, you know, doing it, and I can honestly tell you, I stand here tonight, And I had to say to God, I'm not doing enough, God. I am falling so short in that. And Lord, I repent. I want to be out there, not worrying about me, but Lord, worrying about those souls that are in my life that aren't going to make heaven. And I don't know what it's going to look like, and I'm not there. Maybe some of you are, but I'm not. And when I did the end of this lesson, I'm going, oh God, I need your heart in this. And just like the night when he gave me the heart for a nation, and I felt the gut-wrenching, I mean, it was like, save this nation. I think he's saying that about the souls in our lives. And we are the answer. We are his legs. We are everything. If we hold back, everything that he did was for no purpose. We have got to share the story. Finish the work. And it's critical. And if anything, the day and the hour that we're living in, yes, heaven is coming. All that's coming. But the third thing that's not going to be in heaven are those four things listed. And he's saying, do them now. They're critical. I can't do them. I'm done. I turned it over to you. Do them now. And don't stop until the day that I come. And so I challenge each of you as I've been challenged. Whatever it is that's holding you back, whatever it is that's keeping you from walking in to giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, let's kick it to the curb. Let's get the heart of God. I have been praying this week for it. And I want to be one of those that walks in and you hear something and it just triggers you and you say you have to go tell the story of the gospel. So hopefully you've been challenged as I was challenged this week. Not one lesson is gone during this series where I haven't laid before the Lord and wept and just said, I'm failing. And he never comes with condemnation. He just says, well, get up off the ground. Start walking in it, because until he comes, there's plenty of time to get the work of God done. So I hope you've been challenged tonight. Let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for the promise of heaven. And Lord, what a great reward awaits us. And Lord, truly, we have grasped the concept that heaven is better. But Lord, when we wind it down to the end, and you gave, Father, when we listed all the things that Jesus did, and you said, here's what I did, here's what I did, here's what I did, and now here's what you can do to finish it up. Father, I pray we will not take it lightly. And Lord, just help us to get out of our box. Lord, help us to begin to win the lost in ways we've never won them before. Help us to be your voice. Help us to be the storyteller of the gospel. Help us, Father, to guide and direct. Help us to bring encouragement. Help us not to be afraid. Father, if our job is to be an intercessor and to pray in the lost, then let us do it with everything in us every time we get down to pray. Father, help us to give. And Lord, give till it hurts if we have to. Help us to give for the nations. And Lord, help us to open our mouths and speak the story that you gave us to tell. Lord, if we don't tell the story, it's not going to get told. It's our story to tell. It's ours. And we want to get it out there. And we want to share it. So show us, Father. Begin to mold us. Begin to open our eyes. And begin to use us more mightily than ever before in the kingdom of God. In your name, we pray and we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Let's give her a hand.